this evening is 448. 448. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. 448. Let's stand as we sing this. Let's bow in prayer, please, as we wait on the Lord. Our Father, draw near to us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus for your presence with us in a very demonstrative way, that we will truly know and have the visitation of the Lord to our souls. We are jealous, O God, of those we read in the Scripture and of past times who were met and had wonderful communion with God. Lord, this is all that satisfies our souls. The world can do it. Our own psyche can do it. We need to come and let the knowledge of the Lord fill our hearts and minds. But we pray for the sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, the paraclete who comes alongside to help. And there is no more time when we need help than when we are worshiping and we are engaged in spiritual work. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Lord, we renounce the flesh tonight and pray for the gracious ministry of the Spirit of God. We pray for that reviving of our souls. Lord, we freely confess that so readily we backslide. We seem to climb the mountain and lose sight of thee so quickly. Oh Lord, we pray that tonight that you will return. Return, sweet messenger of rest. Oh Lord, visit us within our own hearts. We thank thee for each brother and sister here, for each soul gathered in your presence. And Lord, we can only thank thee for the desire that you put in hearts to seek the Lord. That as we honor your day and come aside on this Sunday evening, as we sing and open the word and pray and preach that word, oh God, come, minister to us. We ask for enlargement of heart. Lord, we confess that we have so little capacity for the things of God. We could work on a car for a week and not weary of it. But when it comes to waiting on God, Lord, how quickly we weary. We pray tonight that thou wilt put new life, new strength within us, and stir within our souls that passion, that delight that ought to be for the Lord. We have already focused on the men on the road to Emmaus and the heartburn that they had. Lord, we are also jealous for that. And pray that this very night that we will sense and truly experience in our souls the Lord ministering to us. You've promised in your word that those that seek thee shall find thee when we seek for thee with all our hearts. And so enable us tonight to put away every distraction and every other thing and truly seek thy face, to call on thy name, to engage in energetic, anxious, earnest service. Lord, tonight help us and breathe upon us by your Spirit. Remember us as a branch of your church. Lord, we're feeble. We're in the world. Praise God, we're not of it. But you've placed us here that we might be lights in a dark place. And we pray for this community and this city, this land. Oh Lord, we ask that thou wilt visit this nation with in great grace. Lord, the only hope for people is to that they be convinced of their sin and be brought to the cross of Calvary. And so we pray for a mighty move of God to awaken sinners and to bring the lost to the knowledge of Christ. And Lord, grant that we might be busy in the work of evangelism. Lord, forgive us for the times when we do not speak for thee. And rather, Lord, grant that we will grasp those opportunities and those times when we may say and speak for the Savior. Lord, grant that you'll use us in this way. And we pray for the power of God in doing it. We pray for those who are kept in the bondage of idolatrous religions. Lord, we know that the devil is behind every idol. It is a work of darkness. It's a work of bondage. And it keeps people in delusion. Lord, we pray that thou wilt break through that darkness and shine thy light into hearts. And so work in us tonight and prepare us for this meeting and even the week ahead. Lord, you know all the challenges and decisions that need to be made. We pray for wisdom. We pray for the mind of Christ that we might truly serve thee in the week to come. And so then hear us and answer prayer for us. We are mindful of our brethren in Sri Lanka tonight, those that worship thee in the Word of God, those of like-minded faith. And Lord, they serve in the midst of great danger, a land that has been filled with threats and death, we cry out, Lord, for the liberty of the gospel, and that you would work graciously in that land. We pray also for Mozambique and for Antonio. Remember, Lord, in that land where there's another storm at work, Lord, be gracious, be near. And so our eyes are unto thee this hour. Lead us in prayer. Lead us in this meeting. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. 441 is our next hymn. Dear Savior, thou art mine. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine. 441. Let's all stand to sing this to the glory of God. Be seated. Revelation chapter 22 this evening. Revelation chapter 22. I don't know what we're going to do when we complete this book. We'll be lost for where to go. I have been announcing the book of Revelation now for a year and 4 months. Well, we had a few months off in the fall. But I hope this book has grown on you. We're not looking for the weird things in the book of Revelation. We're looking for the warming things, the things that warm our hearts and minister to our souls. And I must say that when I came to study this chapter this week, that I got lost. There are so many details in Revelation 22. And they are scattered details. There are so many different kinds of things that are here in this chapter. And I went over them and over them and over them and gave up. I just gave up. I thought, I can't preach this. I don't know what to do. And then yesterday I came back to it. I suppose I was forced to come back to it. But the light came on, and the Lord has helped. And I want to give God the thanks tonight. I asked the men yesterday morning at our prayer meeting to pray for help, and I feel the Lord gave gracious help when I came back to this book. And of course, you'll be the judge of that at the end of the meeting tonight. But in my own heart, I come to this passage with joy and gladness, and I trust that there'll be a word for your soul tonight as well. Let's open our Bible then at Revelation 22, beginning at verse 1. And he showed me a pure water of a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. May the Lord indeed bless his word to your heart tonight. Well, after the service tonight, we're going to have some refreshments, and we invite you all to join us downstairs for that. And that means everybody. We want you to come and join with us. And if you're returned or joining with us for the first time, may the Lord encourage your heart and bless you greatly this evening. We have our regular meetings this week. We have Wednesday prayer meeting, Saturday evening men's prayer meeting, because it's communion next Sunday morning. The Sunday school, I want to really invite you along to that as we plan to do some preparation on evangelism with a few different ideas. So if you please join us at 9:30 next Sunday morning. For those who want to get some of our Genesis notes, they're on the table at the right-hand side in the hallway. There's also in the hallway a grass-cutting schedule for anyone who would like to help with that. For the most part, we do it every 2 weeks, maybe in the faster-growing period, mid-May to June. It may need done each week, but if we can get 4, 5, 6 people, it really doesn't add up to a lot. So if you would consider doing that, that would be very helpful. We also, Buell and I, have a very happy announcement to make of the birth of grandchild number 14. And that is Mila. Mila, M-I-L-A is her name. Mila was born last Monday morning at 10 a.m. after Bryce and Janine were here at the Easter service. Then the very next morning, Mila was born. So we thank the Lord for the gift of grandchildren. And there may be more to come. Who knows? We have to leave that in the Lord's hand. All right, let's sing together our offering hymn tonight, number 435. 435. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. 435. Ask you to lead in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you, Lord, for bringing us again into thy house. We ask you would speak to our hearts this evening, that you would take our tithes and offerings, use them and bless them, bless each giver as well. We ask you to be with our pastor, give him the words to preach, and help us in this time as we gather around your word, that this book will be made known unto us, and that we would rejoice in the message. Be with us, we pray. Help us in the coming week. We give glory to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Shall we stand for the next two verses, please? 4 and 5. 4 and 5.
To thee,
It's 4:35, and we're on the last verse. Finish then thy new creation. Thank thee for this glorious hope that is within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That heaven is already begun. We have a little heaven already in our souls tonight because we are born again, born from above, and we have tasted of the glory that is in our Savior. O Lord, it makes us jealous. It makes us to long for that great day when we shall see thee and when we ourselves shall be changed into your image. Lord, help us tonight to meditate on these things concerning our eternal home. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a future in Christ. Thank you that thou hast bought it for us. You've prepared it for us. And you will come again and receive us unto yourself. And so teach us from your word tonight and give us that quiet reception of these glorious truths to our hearts. I pray for the Holy Spirit to fill me and each brother and sister here and each heart listening. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. In the Savior's name we ask, amen. Amen. This chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, should be memorized and meditated. How many passages of the Bible have I said that? It truly is a passage that is soul-satisfying and rich in grace. But you have to let each and every statement soak in. The difference in this kind of literature than reading, say, the book of Romans. Romans is logic. You have one truth building upon another and examples of that truth and so on. Then, as we also learned, we are dealing here with something of a bit of a hindrance because every one of us is looking through a glass darkly. We cannot fully comprehend the extent, the meaning of any one of these views that we have of that eternal home we have in heaven. But it is our task to glean everything we can and to learn what we can of those things that are clearly stated. And these things are the best antidote to the hurts and the crosses of life. Every one of God's people know what it is to pay the price to be a Christian. Every one of us, in one way or another, are scarred and marred by the hatred of the world, the attacks of the devil, and the loss of friendship that it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And Christ said to his disciples that as they hated him, they would hate his disciples and all who follow him. And sometimes we get to the point where we ask the question, is it worth it? What am I doing this for? Why am I suffering the loss of friends and opportunities in this world if I could only just throw off the restraints of Christianity and plunge into all that the world offers and sets before me? Well, I'm convinced tonight that one good glimpse into heaven will answer it all. It will answer all the fears. It will answer all the questioning. And certainly we know that just one moment, looking into the face of our Savior in heaven, we will conclude that it was worth it all. It pays to be a Christian. It's a worthy, noble thing to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, whatever the cost may be. So I want us to look here and meditate on these verses in Revelation 22. And we see from verse 1 that heaven is a place where the refreshing water of life is given in endless supply. Now, I know we've covered some of these verses in one way or another in the past, but I think we can draw so much more from them. In this opening verse, where there is shown unto John a pure river of water of life. What a beautiful scene. Think of yourself out in a open mountainside where the water is cascading down in its freshness, and it keeps pouring and pouring and tumbling down into the pools below. John was given such a sight that he might be impressed with the fact that in heaven there is going to be endless, bountiful supplies of refreshing life. Now, you'll notice tied into that statement that that water, which is as clear as crystal, that it proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That life is the result of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. And such was the infinite power of that atonement offered at the cross, that the life that comes out of the death of the Lord Jesus, he laying down his life for us, has purchased life eternal for every one of his people. And it is endless, ceaseless. It is eternal life. And here on earth we have a little taste of it. The Lord Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now again, that's very vivid language. Out of the life of the Lord Jesus, believers here on earth, their inner being will gush with new life. And you as a Christian know something of that. You have tasted, you have seen, you have experienced the inner delight of the work of the Spirit within your soul. When Jesus stood that day when the people were leaving Jerusalem, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I will give him the water of life, of which he will never thirst again." Now, the Lord on that occasion was addressing empty Jewish religion. People that had gone through the ceremonies and all the motions of their religion, but they were leaving empty and deflated. And the Lord shouted aloud, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." And when we became Christians, we came to the Lord for the satisfaction of the thirst within our souls. The thirst of, we wanted to be right with God. We wanted communion with God. We wanted fellowship with God. We wanted to be delivered from the power and the guilt of sin. And so new life came in when we were born again of the Spirit. Well, in heaven, that will be concentrated, multiplied over and over as we enter into what we see depicted here, this life, this water of life, clear as crystal. Heaven is a place of endless life, satisfying life. But in verse 2, you will see that it is a place of bounteous satisfaction. There's a view here of the tree of life in the midst of the street of it. I remember there is the picture of the city, and in the midst of the street of it, and on the other side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. Now, this is interesting to us because in the Garden of Eden there was a tree of life. And we don't know what would have happened if Adam had kept that command not to eat of the tree of good and evil or knowledge. If he had not broken that command, he would have enjoyed marvelous, wonderful life. But in heaven, we are going to enjoy that tree of life that will satisfy our souls in a marvelous way. But you'll notice that not only is there various 12 manner of fruits yielded in a fruit every month, this goes on and on. There's no off season here. There's continuous fruit bearing. But the thing that is pointed out, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, that means, as Mr. Spurgeon pointed out, that the nations of this world are sick. Sin has brought a sickness into this world. And we know from its corruption and its cruelty, from its madness, from its self-destruction due to pride and vanity, this world is indeed a sick place. And every one of us, when we get to heaven, will need healing. We will need heat to be healed from the hurts and the scars of this world. Every one of us who have been traumatized by sin down here, and even Christians who have been persecuted and suffered greatly for Jesus' sake, they will eat of that tree that will bring healing. It will be a balm of Gilead to our souls. Now, Mr. Spurgeon went on to say that he considers this tree as typical. It is Christ himself. And he is the healer of our souls. The scars, the emotional abuses, the troubles, the trials, and all the hurts of life in heaven, we will be healed perfectly. We rejoice when we learn that in heaven we're going to have new minds and new bodies. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to have a perfect mind, to think right, to not be looking over your shoulder, to have no spirit of fear, to have nothing of the emotional baggage that we all pick up in this sinful, cursed world through the sins we commit and the mistakes we make and the regrets and the disappointments we've had? We will eat of that tree of life that will be for the healing of our very souls. Moving on to verse 3, we see that heaven will be a place of freedom from the curse. Now that means that there will be none of the effects of the fall. And when you study in depth the effects of Adam's sin, sin coming into the world, and how it brought this world into pain, sorrow, man into toil, sweat, and death, all of those things, those effects will be gone. Now I notice also in this verse 3, that removal of the curse is linked to the Lamb, right in the same text. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And we know that it was Christ our Redeemer, the Lamb of God at the cross, who removed the curse. He became a curse for us, that we might know no curse. And when we enter heaven, there's going to be no effects of the fall. There's going to be no night, no sorrow, no pain, no tears, no death. All of those things will be totally gone. And out of the atoning, redeeming work of our Lord Jesus, there will be blessed, absolute contentment. There will be an efficient, effective, and a most profitable enjoyment of God. Sin separates. That's what sin did immediately when we came to the world. Sin separates. In heaven, there's no more curse. there will be a wonderful, wonderful interaction, mutual communion between God and His people. And that's made possible by Christ, the Lamb. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, you and I have that tonight. We do have peace with God as believers. And we enjoy that when the tempter comes and tells us, who are you? What are you? We can say, ah, but I'm redeemed. I have peace with God. And we learn of the enjoyment of grace in this world. But it's still mixed with some element of doubt. It's still mixed with an element of fear. But in heaven, it's going to be unmixed. It's going to be pure and concentrated and absolutely blessed to have that peace with God where there's no more curse. Now, moving to verse 4, we will see that heaven will be a place of total access to God. They shall see His face. I think this is my favorite statement in this whole chapter. They shall see His face. And it was this statement that brought me back to cover these verses once more. I was greatly exercised of what it means to behold the face of God in heaven. And I learned that this statement is taken from Bible ancient times when men sought an audience with a king. When they talked about seeing the face of the king, it meant to have an audience with the king. And you would make an appointment and his guards would be informed. And the king would say, such and such wishes to approach. And he might hold out the scepter and give permission for that person to approach. They behold the face of God. Now let's build on that, because it's something that could be a passing impression. But let's go back in our Bibles here to 1 Kings 10, verse 8. This is a reference to Solomon's men. The men in the courtroom of Solomon. And in 1 Kings 10, verse 8, it says, happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Solomon's men, his stewards, his advisors, his helpers in his realm, they were given access to the king to hear, listen, learn, and to enjoy his presence. And they came continually before Solomon. And those men were happy. That was a great honor, a great privilege, a great treat to stand in the court of the king. And when we get to heaven, we will continually, constantly see God's face and enjoy His presence. Now bear with me as I come to a number of verses on this. In Esther 1:14, I'll allow you to look that up. Esther 1, verse 14. We read here about seven princes of King Ahasuerus. And they have all got difficult names. I don't want to give these names to Bryce and Janine that they might call one of their children one of these names. But there are seven princes of Persia and Media. And it tells us which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. You can see how there's priority here. There's enjoyment. There's honor. Which saw the king's face, these seven princes. They were vice regents. They were privileged with inner information and to enjoy the company of the king. This language in Revelation 22 is borrowed from that very picture. There's one more I want to give you, and that's in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 11. Esther 4:11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to be put to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. And you can see how it is a fearful thing to come into the audience of a king and to push the boundaries, to enter in unless you are invited or commanded. Now, Queen Esther was commissioned by Mordecai, seek an audience with the king. You must plead the cause of the Jews who Haman is trying to destroy. And Esther responded in chapter 5, verse 2, it was so that when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king, of course, was supreme. He could welcome, invite, banish, or put to death. And so when it says here in Revelation that before God in glory, that they will see his face, this is the privilege of every saint, to stand in the very audience of God, to draw near to him, to enjoy his company, and to hear of his wonder, and to behold his glory. Yet in heaven, we will see God face to face without fear. There will be no fear. And such, of course, is the power of Christ's intercession. It's because the Lamb is there on the throne. And you notice that in verse 1, that the Lamb is on the throne. And verse 3, the Lamb shall be in it. And so the saints have access to God and enjoy his wonderful presence on that way. And such will be the change in us. Just as Esther was rightly attired that she might enter into the king's presence, we will have on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And so we will have marvelous, marvelous fellowship. Now at the end of verse 4, not only do we see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. God will own us. We will have the mark of the Lord upon us in that most visible place of all. You couldn't imagine a more visible place in the human body to write your name. And God will own us on that day. And we will hold with him personal, tremendous, sweet communion. Now, does that excite your soul tonight? Is that make it worthwhile that tomorrow morning you feel the wrath of men and the mockery of the world because you're a Christian? One glimpse of God and the Savior will cure us all. Then as we move on to verse 5, you will notice that this is never going to end. Heaven is a place that will never end. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's what makes it heaven. It'll never come to an end. You know, when you go off on even a long vacation and you say, well, I'm going to really enjoy every day of these weeks and I'm going to take this time out and live it to the full. And yet each day there is the nagging reality that each day is a day nearer the day you must go home. It must come to an end. And of course, the same is really true here in all the days of our lives. Youth won't last. Middle age years will fly by. We grow old, and our marriages and all the things that we enjoy to the full in this world, we know they're coming to an end. But in heaven, what makes it heaven is it will never end. We will reign with Him forever and ever. And we're going to reign with Him. It's not just an existence. It's going to be a marvelous reigning with Christ. Now, I like that we will reign forever and ever. We will reign with Christ because He will reign, because He will win. And as we went through this book of Revelation and all the wars of Satan and all the battles that will be fought against Christ and His church, the Lord wins. He will reign, and we will reign with Him forever and ever. In heaven, we're not going to retire to some little sleepy corner and eke out our existence in oblivion. We will actively rule with the Lord Jesus. You'll notice there in verse 3 that we are saved to serve, and His servants shall serve Him. And then in verse 5, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, what will that look like? We are saved here on earth to serve. You're serving the Lord tonight. You're taking time out from life to honor God's day, honor His name, and to build up a witness for the Savior. But heaven, of course, is going to be promotion to serve Him. It's going to be like a Canadian ambassador that's maybe sent away over there to Russia or Siberia for a while to be an ambassador for Canada in that difficult land. And then you get the call back home to Ottawa, back to the center of things. That's promotion. Well, the Bible is very consistent about believers reigning with the Lord Jesus. Now, I've already had you to use your Bible quite a bit, but there's more coming. And I want to work backwards a little bit here. Let's go to Revelation 5 and verse 10. Revelation 5, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, I won't take a lot of time of getting back into the fact that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and the Jerusalem will come down, and there will be this new world order, this reigning on the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. But you'll see there that it says that we will reign on the earth. That's not passivity. That's not do nothing. That's not unemployment. That's being busy, engaged in the work of the Lord. Then back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Yeah, let's be Bible rustlers tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. And it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. And you can see that there is a reward for whatever you may suffer for Christ in this world. But if we deny Him, He will deny us. And there's a warning to the person sitting on the fence, the person who says, I'm not willing to bear the testimony of Christ here on earth. I want willing to bear the reproach. Well, if you deny the Lord, He will deny you. But if we suffer, we will also reign with Him. Then going backwards again to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Imagine. Here's what it means to reign with Christ. We will judge over the earth and we will judge angels. That's going to be a work to do. Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So think of it, redeemed sinners who have been brought out of the rebellion of this world, they're going to reign over angels who never fell, who have never sinned. Such will be the close union between Christ and his people that the angels will look on with amazement. They look into these things and they wonder why. Why did Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, take human nature, human flesh, become identified with men who are fallen creatures, sinners, rebels? And now he brings them into glory and he brings them to share in his reign. This is even marvelous to the angels, and we shall reign with him. And so we will have a work to do. In the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam, he put him to work. He was the keeper of the garden. And even to rule over the animal world, he was to give them all names. He had a work to do. And it was easy employment because there was no sweat. There was no hard labor. Things were easily managed and kept in order. And so in the new heavenly paradise, our kingdom will be blessedly busy. We're going to be busy. For then we will truly do all things to the glory of God. Now here in this world, we're commanded to do that. 1 Corinthians 10, 30, 31. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I hope that you endeavor to do that. But oh, how far we fall short. In heaven, we will serve with excellence and honor God continually. Then add to that, that we will reign forever and ever. Let me read you what Daniel said. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. These are the people of God. And this is eternal life. This is John 3:16. This is Jesus saying, I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And none shall pluck them out of my hand. And add also to that the fact that we will share in his honor and his glory. As they shared his reproach, they also shall share in his glory. Let me turn you to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Here we see this sharing the glory of the Lord. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's that inner witness. There's that inner testimony. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Do you get it? Do you see the reward? Do you see the sharing? That as we suffer with him now, we shall share in his glory in heaven itself. Now, some people conclude that our Lord must be a very hard taskmaster when he asks his own people, whom he says he loves and whom he says he has washed in his own blood, and yet he asks those very people to suffer, even sometimes unto death for him. No, The Lord is not a hard taskmaster, but he rewards according and he multiplies the glory. Someone asked Mr. Spurgeon, "Do you think that we will see John Wesley in heaven?" Now, John Wesley was an Arminian, and there were certain people who had doubts that he would ever make it to heaven. And Mr. Spurgeon surprisingly said, "No, I don't think we will see him in heaven, because he will be so close to the Lord, we won't see him for the glory of the Lord." Now, John Wesley was an evangelist preacher who preached in the open air. And it actually was George Whitefield who exhorted the Wesleys to preach in the open fields outside of churches. They had been in the Anglican church and they felt the only place you could dare preach is inside a church. When the churches were closed to them, then Whitefield, he led the example, and he preached in graveyards and outside churches and in open fields and exhorted the Wesleys to do the same. And for years, John Wesley in particular had an itinerant ministry, and he preached in cities and towns and hamlets in the British Isles and for a time in North America. And everywhere he went, there were forces against him. Riots, rocks, bottles. In one occasion in Ireland, he was dragged through the streets with his hair. He suffered for the Lord Jesus. And for that reason, Mr. Spurgeon said, "We won't see him because he'll be so taken with the glory of the Lord that he will enjoy right there." Now, does the Bible teach that? That there's going to be rewards for suffering for the Lord Jesus? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." So there's the resurrection. That's how we're going to get there. We enter into glory with new bodies raised from the dead. And then he adds, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now you can see how he's putting one against the other. A light affliction. Anything we suffer here on earth is light in comparison. And it's for a moment. It's for a little time in comparison to eternity. But you'll notice that that light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us. God is going to use that. He's going to make that. He's going to reward us in glory with exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so to suffer for the Lord Jesus is no lost thing. And verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, what are we serving tonight? Are you serving the material, the seen, the earthly things? Or are you living for that glory, which is the portion of every child of God and all who may suffer for him? Now, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples that not even a cup of cold water would be given in his name unrewarded. Now, sometimes we quote that briskly and just don't really think about it. Not even a cup of cold water. Whatever we do for Christ in his name, for his kingdom, to show mercy and obey the Lord, that is rewarded. Now, back in the Gospels, maybe in your Bible, there will be a section on rewards. And I thought that these passages would be very helpful to us to understand this tonight. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Now, I know we're moving back and forth in the Bible an awful lot. But I want you to get this from the Bible tonight. I want you to get this right out of the Word itself. And I want you to understand that this is the consistent teaching of Christ, the apostles, and what we learn here in the book of Revelation 22. And so let's go to Matthew 10 and verse 38. Matthew 10, 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So for every Christian, there's going to be a cross of some kind. It's not the cross of Calvary, but it's the cross of reproach, of scorn, that you will be despised and hated of men. There will be a price to pay. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. There it is. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so our earthly service and our earthly sacrifices, they are counted and they will be rewarded. Now, I looked up this word reward and I wanted to know exactly what does it mean. Is it going to just mean a nice shiny halo that would look pretty? No, it means pay for service. Actual payment for service, wages. Now, Mark's gospel, let's move over there now to Mark chapter 10 and verse 26. Mark 10 and verse 26. And I want to read this little passage right down to verse 30. Mark 10, 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so this is the true prosperity gospel. This is the true reward system. That in this world, whatever cross we bear, whatever price we pay to serve the Lord faithfully and do His will, whatever it costs to be a Christian on earth, it is going to be repaid, multiplied over in the land of glory. So there are rewards for suffering for the Lord Jesus. This Easter we've been informed of the crucifixions in the Philippines, where you have Roman Catholic minded people, and I don't know if they're attached to the church directly, but out of some tradition that has developed, they actually crucify themselves, where the blood is gushing out, and they think that through this disfiguring and bruising of themselves and loss of blood, that they're going to gain some kind of merit with God. Now, we know the lie of that. We know it's a deceit, that it is abhorrent to God. Christ on the cross paid it all. But there are people in their darkness of a works religion trying to gain something supposedly with God. Are we willing to suffer for Christ, for the truth, for the gospel? Paul the Apostle himself looked forward to a crown. And he said he had fought the good fight, he had finished the course, and there was laid up for him a crown in heaven. That's the word Stephanos. And in James 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive a crown of life. 1 Peter gives us the same. Let me read the second part of it here. For none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And then Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And Hebrews 11:6, that God is a rewarder of them that trust and diligently seek him. God is a rewarder. Our God rewards. And what you endure for him will be multiplied over and over. I'm beat for time tonight, but coming back to Revelation 22, how is all this going to be made possible? Because you'll find there in Revelation 22, three times Jesus said, I come quickly. He rose from the grave, he ascended to God, and he has stated to John, I come quickly. And that's how this reward is going to be given. He's coming to receive his people and to bring us home to glory. What a wonder is set before us here in this chapter. I come quickly. And what do the saints say? Even so come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that. That's our hope. That's our prospect. That's our comfort. One day this will be over. This is a short little time. Then we shall enter into the eternal weight of glory. I hope you're in. I hope you're counted in tonight as a believer in the Lord Jesus. And you will say, when you see Christ, it shall be worth it all. It was worth it all. So may the Lord write these things in your heart and bless you. Let's close with the singing of just one hymn here tonight. The close of one hymn, 649, On Jordan's Stormy Bank. 649, our closing hymn. Shall we stand to sing now? we give praise tonight for your mercies. We thank thee for the fellowship we have one with another. But we look forward to that great day when our fellowship shall be in the presence of the King of Kings. Thank you, Lord, that we shall have an audience. We shall behold your face. We will dwell in your wonderful presence. O Lord, keep us rejoicing and encouraged until that day. Now let your blessing be upon your people. Bless our fellowship, the food provided. We give thanks for all the good things that you provide. And now, dismiss us with your blessing. May the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with your redeemed now and ever. Amen. Amen.